We do welcome you to Shelton First Baptist Church. If you're new here, we're so glad that you joined us here today. So excited to share the Word of God with you today. We are in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, so I would invite you to open up your Bibles there. Now, I got to say, we normally work verse by verse through portions of God's Word. Not all the time, but most of the time. And for this week and next week, we're going to do two flybys of chapter 14. So I would highly encourage you to do some work of reading that chapter in particular a couple of times. And I got a very straightforward goal this morning. I'm focused like a laser, and my goal for you this morning is the thing that we see in verse 1 of chapter 14. It's my goal that you, and I mean you, in fact, turn to your neighbor and say, he's talking about you. Go ahead. My goal is that you would earnestly desire spiritual gifts. That you would earnestly desire spiritual gifts. That's my goal. Now, we've been talking a lot about spiritual gifts in our series entitled Be the Church because there are three chapters devoted to that particular topic. And admittedly, we've been talking a lot about the abuses of the spiritual gifts both then and now because the vast majority of what Paul has to say in this portion of God's Word is a criticism, is critique, is correction because of which we might walk away from this portion. We might conclude, okay, since the gifts have been abused so much, maybe the best thing for us to do is to avoid them, to think they're creepy, to ban them, to blacklist them. But notice that's not Paul's conclusion. That's not Paul's takeaway. In fact, despite the greatest abuses of spiritual gifts by the greatest abusers of spiritual gifts, Paul says quite the opposite. He says to this group, I want you to earnestly desire spiritual gifts. I want you to seek God for more. I want you to seek them in a way that they are deserving. Now, you may be wondering, what is a spiritual gift? So I'll talk a little bit about what they are. Spiritual gifts are certain abilities that God gives Christians out of the overflowing treasure of the gospel of Jesus. The gospel of Jesus is that Jesus died for our sins, and he rose again to get us the greatest gift. The greatest treasure. And let me tell you what the greatest treasure is not. It's not the streets of gold that we'll walk on. It's not the pearly gate. It's not being reunited with our loved ones. It's not playing harps on puffy clouds next to fat little babies. No, the gift that Jesus got us is God. That's the gospel. The gospel is Jesus getting us God. And so Jesus rises again to get us God, and in addition, he begins to sprinkle his church with various abilities and talents so that we might remind ourselves and other people that we got God. That's what the gospel is all about. Now, these little abilities, they can range all the way from the spectacularly supernatural all the way to the natural gifts that we seem to have been born into this world having that God, once we meet him, commandeers for his glory and the joy of people. But the idea here is whatever gift you happen to have this morning, God wants to use them to bless people. That's the takeaway. There are 21 gifts that we see in the New Testament. This list is not exhaustive, but here's the point. Whatever gifts God has for you, God doesn't want you to find them merely interesting, but intriguing. Intriguing enough that you pursue them. Intriguing enough that these gifts may motivate you to take trips every single year to travel to Central America to build up churches and to build up disciples. Gifts that may take you all the way to the Philippines like it has a very precious family that we have here today. There you guys are. Why don't you stand up and let's welcome the Bamfords. and their heart is overflowing with love for a particular people group in that country, and they've labored to translate the Bible into the vernacular and to plant churches, or it may keep you in this community working with amazing organizations like Love Inc. and CareNet and Community Kitchen and Young Life and Youth for Christ. Or it may keep you within this particular body helping to set up and tear down, making sure that the operations that take place here on a Sunday as well as throughout the week happen smoothly. It may move you to do what I saw yesterday with a handful of volunteers who worked behind the scenes to serve a family who was mourning the loss of a loved one. And there they were serving and loving so that they could focus in on their loved one. It may motivate you to pray in such a way that no one knows, but you're interceding for the people around you. It may result in you prophesying or speaking in tongues or laying hands on people and them getting healed. It may result in a number of things, but here's the idea. Though the outcomes may differ, the goal is the same. Earnestly desire spiritual gifts. Desire them like children, like that one kid in my house desires opening up Christmas presents. Now, this kid told me not to name their name. In fact, all my kids now, they're saying, "Dad, don't ever name us in your sermons anymore." You just had us so that you can have sermon illustrations. That's what they believe. And they are partially right. But let me tell you about one kid. This one kid is so much worse off than the other kids when it comes to Christmas, because once that unopened package, that gift is placed underneath the tree, all they can do is to fidget and to obsess and to remain sleepless and to argue with the other kids about what that possibly could be. They long for the day when the green light is given and they can tear off that wrapping like a lion tearing off the skin of a gazelle. That's how serious they are, folks. Seriously. They're so obsessed with these gifts that when no one is around, there they are holding the gift, looking for compromised places where they might be able to spot the gift itself, the tape that isn't really sticking. When no one is around, there they are, hugging and coddling the gift back and forth. And on a number of occasions, they have been caught by his wife and children. Who tell the big kid, put the gifts down and back away from the tree. Those gifts, you have to open them. They have to be used. Paul says, I want you to earnestly desire gifts like that. Now, to help you in your pursuit of spiritual gifts, I want to deal with two matters this morning. Very basic matters, but they're vital for desiring these gifts well. And the first one is desire. That is how to want a gift. Because there's a right way to want a gift, there is a wrong way to want a gift. And how you want a gift is foundational for the second point that we will tackle this morning, and that is how to get a gift. And I'm hoping to give you four questions to help you to ask yourself, to bring to God, through which God may perhaps give you a gift that you don't have, or reveal a gift you already have, or move you to dust off a gift that you have placed on the shelf. Now, because everything is unraveling for the Corinthians with how they are wanting the gifts, Paul addresses first how to want spiritual gifts. And we are tipped off to the problem that exists there in this church with how Paul opens up this particular chapter. He says this: pursue love and earnestly desire spiritual gifts. Pursue love, we saw last week. Pursue people, that's a better way of putting that particular passage. Pursue people. And what the apostle does here is he begins to unpack practically what he has presented poetically in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Recall last week, Paul says, when it comes down to a competition between love and spiritual gifts, there is no competition. Love is so much more supreme. Love will remain forever. Gifts will pass away. It's better to be a Christian with lots of love and no gifts than to be a Christian with lots of gifts and no love. You'll be far more influential for time and eternity if you had lots of love for people and no spiritual gifts. And so Paul makes the argument, it's all about love. It's about love for people. And so the deficiency that we find in Corinth is not a deficiency of desire. No, they want spiritual gifts. Verse 12, Paul says, you are eager for the manifestations of the Spirit. Which means whatever skeptics existed in that church about the validity of spiritual gifts, they were in the sheer minority. The vast majority of the Christians in that church were cuckoo for Cocoa Puffs. They were cuckoo for the charismata. They were zealous like sports fanatics who will memorize vast amounts of data about various players and will discuss and debate about those players and that data. Oh, these people, they are obsessing about stats related to prophecy and tongues and mountains being moved and prayers being answered and leadership endeavors being accomplished. They love spiritual gifts. They're all about spiritual gifts. That's not their problem. Their problem is that they don't give a rip about people. That's their problem. They love gifts. They hate people. They are loving and they are serving and they are pursuing their gifts and they are using and abusing people in the pursuit of those gifts. They are surgeons who love to cut skin rather than healing people. They are teachers who love to teach but hate students. There are ambulance drivers who pass by accidents and ignore calls because they don't want to get their vans all dirty. For them, the best way to express a gift is to get these stinking, slow, difficult, complicated people out of our lives. And so because of that, Paul says, you're wanting the gifts the wrong way. And I got a very obvious solution, Paul says. Don't need a word from the Lord for this particular solution. It's as obvious as the heat wave in the Northwest. And the solution is this. How about this? Instead of loving gifts and using people, okay, here's an idea. Let's love people and use gifts to love people. Very basic, but it's being missed, and it's missed all the time. Recall one of the critical points I made last week, and this is huge. This is paramount for understanding the gifts. The Corinthians are fumbling their gifts because they're missing Jesus. And how many of you know that if you miss Jesus, you always get the Christian life wrong? If the Christian life becomes you knowing something in addition to Jesus and Him crucified, you're gonna get the Christian life wrong. And they're missing the beauty of the gospel. Here's the gospel. Check this out. Jesus takes all the resources of heaven, which happen to be intrinsic to His nature, all of His great perfections, all of the omnis of God, the omnipresence and the omnipotence, and all those omnis that we hear described about the perfections of God, true of Jesus. And Jesus takes all of these abilities, and He purposely suppresses those abilities to become a man and pursue people. Check that out. Did you hear that? Lays aside the glory of heaven, lays aside the independent use of His divine attributes, suppresses them as it were, so that He might pursue people, love people, save you and I. And he does all that through the power and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. How then can we, beneficiaries of the gospel, Jesus throwing gifts at us, say, you know what, these gifts are all about me and themselves, and who cares about people? How could we ever look at Jesus and what he has done and abuse people in the name of our talents and our gifts? So when Paul opens up chapter 14 and says, strategically, people first, gifts second. What he means is this: when you earnestly desire spiritual gifts, your passion should be to influence people for their good with the gifts that God has given you. Make it about people. Whatever you have, whatever you do, make it about what we read in verse 3, about people's upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. Make it about people. So there's the first point. How to want spiritual gifts. People first, gifts second. Now let's talk about how to get a spiritual gift, because this is intimately bound with the first point. And the first question to ask in order to get one that you don't have, or to figure out which one you already have, or to learn which one you need to dust off so that you can use in your life, the first question is this: what do people need? There it is. Look around in your life and ask the question, what do the people need in my life? What do they need? Not what I want to give them. Not what am I passionate about. Not what cause am I rallying around and I think everyone should rally around. Not what gift I think I ought to express. Those aren't bad questions, but Paul says that's not the most important question. The most important question is this: what do people need right now? And this is where this church, not ours, but this church in Corinth, are dropping the ball, because we discover this church, for whatever reason, they're very, very passionate about the spiritual gift of speaking in tongues. Now, for those of you who don't know what that gift is, that is the supernatural ability to speak a known language or a heavenly language that you don't know on your own. And you speak it, you don't know what you're saying, but someone can identify something coherent. We see it in the book of Acts as being a tool for evangelism and praise. We read in 1 Corinthians 14 that it can be a tool for self-edification. We find a group in Corinth that are all excited about speaking in tongues. And the problem in this chapter that we discover is that the Corinthians had more tongues in their gathering than a United Nations meeting, than the Tower of Babel. And all these speeches are coming forth, and they are foreign languages that are being uninterpreted. And some people are being creeped out. The new guests are showing up, and they're saying, what's up with the person next to me doing that? Most of the people have no idea what's being said, so they're not being built up, and it's a big distraction. And yet they insisted that their right and their need to express their gift was far more important than what the church needed at that time, in that moment, which was the gift of prophecy. Paul says something like this: guys and gals, if you have the gift of tongues, and if they're not interpreted, keep your uninterpretive tongues to yourself. That's what he says. Paul's not down on tongues, by the way. He says, I speak in tongues more than all of you. But notice, you don't know that because I'm not speaking them in your gathering. I would rather speak 5 words that you understand than 10,000 words in a tongue that you don't understand. Paul is not down on tongues. He would say in this chapter, I wish that you all would speak in tongues. And yet he says, keep these tongues to yourself. And how about this? Pursue a gift that you may not be as excited about, but one that actually meets the needs of your congregation and your community at the moment, which happens to be prophecy. We'll talk about prophecy in a moment, but the reality is prophecy and tongues in chapter 14, they're placeholders for any number of combinations of gifts that might detract from the upbuilding of people. And the big idea is this, that pursuing people first means that we're so much more excited about meeting their need than we are expressing our gift. So much so that if I have to shelf my gift and try to get a new gift or dust off a gift that I'm not particularly excited about to meet that need, I'm going to do that because what I'm most excited about is meeting needs, not expressing my gift. The mantra is whatever builds up, whatever encourages, whatever consoles, verse 3. So here's my challenge to you, one of four that I'm going to give you this morning. The first challenge is this: would you pray God to God that God would make other people's needs your passion? Would you pray that God would soften your heart and make other people's needs your passion? Would you pray that generally, but also specifically? Look around. You're going to see in this body deficiencies. You're going to see places that we need help. You're going to hear calls for volunteerism. Please come help out. You're going to hear of amazing ministries that we partner with that need time and prayer and investment. You're going to see things that are wrong that we just don't have what it takes on our own as a leadership to make right. You're going to see plenty of needs. Would you pray for the right heart to process those needs? And would you pray that God would give you a specific passion for particular needs? That's the first challenge. And that leads to the second question. So you look around and you ask the question, what do people need? Okay, the next question is, what can I do about it? I see the needs. Okay, what can I do about it? God, I see that opportunity right there. What can I do about that? Now, what we learn in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 is that some of us already have gifts that were downloaded into our hearts upon regeneration, new birth. And for some of us, we have already spotted those gifts. We know what those gifts are. We read about people who seem just to know what their gifts are with no problem whatsoever. Verse 26, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, and interpretation. People are lining up. I have a gift, and I want to share that. That's wonderful. So there are those with gifts and they know it. And then there are those with gifts who don't know what gifts they have. And to you, I would suggest, which I think is a lot of people here, to you, I would suggest, as you focus in on the needs of people, as you make that the primary point of prayer and emphasis, what you will discover are gifts that are revealed and unearthed in your heart. Needs reveal gifts. It's like a neighbor who comes over and says, hey, Jake, I'm working on my car. Like, I can't fix my car right now because I need a hypertension hydraulic windshield widget tool that'll do the work. And so, do you happen to have that? And I respond, I have no idea what you're talking about. But I might have that tool. Three quarters of the tools that I have, I don't even know what they are. I know the screwdriver, and I know the crescent wrench that God created in Genesis chapter 1. The crescent wrench, which I can strip every bolt imaginable with. And apart from those two, I don't know the rest of the tools that I have, but feel free, let's rummage. So we go into my garage and we start rummaging, and he's identifying this tool and that tool. And then he says, you have the hypertension flux capacitor valve wrench. That's what that is. I didn't know I had one. And so it's revealed. It blended within the background of all the other stuff that I didn't know about. But the need causes the tool to arise, the gift to emerge. And then we go over to his car and he shows me how this tool is applied. And notice, the need reveals the tool, reveals the gift. You know, sometimes it's that crisis that takes place when someone comes to you that reveals the counselor that God made you to be. And they're asking you for wisdom and insight, and you feel so fearful to offer anything, but you start to speak, and Bible and wisdom and experience flow over and bring life to that person. Sometimes it's that generous donation that triggers that gift of giving that you never thought that you had. Sometimes it's the question given by that unbeliever that sparks the evangelist in you to try to find answers to and to make Christianity compelling. Need exposes gifts. Now, let's say you're looking around and you see all sorts of needs, but you don't see any gifts to help those needs. Well, here's something else you can do. If you don't see any immediate gifting in you to meet the immediate needs in your community, how about this? Pray. Pray. Pray to God for a gift. You can ask God for a gift that will help. And for me, one of the most exciting things about this passage reading over it this week is that Paul is telling a church that has plenty of gifts, hey, whenever you run into a situation where you don't have a gift, this is what you can do. You can pray and you can ask God to give you a gift that you don't have. He starts out the chapter that way. Earnestly desire spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. You don't have that gift. The church needs that gift. Why don't you earnestly seek God for that gift? And if for whatever reason you don't like that gift, find an alternative gift like verse 13. Tongue is given. Pray that you would have the power to interpret. Corinthians, don't feel that you must be resigned to the stock of gifts that you have to date. Maybe God has more. Maybe he doesn't. But you don't know. Pray. Seek. Ask. Knock. I got to tell you, that's kind of exciting. Man, I read this passage this week and I thought, you know what? There are a number of gifts that I just resigned myself to not ever having. And I was challenged with this passage by the Spirit of God to say, hey, that doesn't mean you can't keep asking. That doesn't mean that a gift that I haven't given you in the past isn't a gift that I don't want to give you presently or in the future. Maybe the reason why I didn't give you that gift in the past is because you were too immature at the time to use it. You don't give shotguns to four-year-olds, right? You don't give prophecy maybe to people who can't handle it. Or even more likely, maybe the reason why you haven't had the gift is because you aren't in the environment where it was needed. And who knows, you might find yourself in new environments with new challenges where your stock and set of gifts aren't going to do the work. And so when you find yourself in that situation, ask God for a spiritual gift. I've been going through the 21 gifts listed in the New Testament. They are not exhaustive. Five lists that we find in the New Testament. And I've been praying, God, would you give me that gift this week? I haven't had that gift. Would you give me the gift of prophecy? Would you give me the gift of faith? Would you give me the gift of hospitality? God, I need these things. I think I need these things. I know other people need these things. I've been praying and seeking God for gifts. So that's my second challenge for you. Will you do the same? Will you pray to God this week? God, as I look around at the needs and I see my insufficiencies, Lord, is there a gift that you want to give me that I haven't asked for, or you haven't given me what I've asked for in the past that you want to give me right now? The third question is also pivotal for getting a gift. Specifically for affirming that you have one or that you don't have one, or whether it's time to take it off the shelf and use it, or how to use it and how to develop it. And that question is this: what do others see in me? What do others see in me? Do they see and can they confirm that I have a gift that I don't realize that I have? Or will they deny that I have a gift that I think I have? And can they come along and help develop something that God has deposited in my life? If the first question is about opportunity, what's out there? And the second question is about ability, what's inside that is revealed through the need, or what do I need to look up to God for in order to meet that need? Then this third question relates to community. Community is critical for discovering your gifting. For the longest time, I thought that the people on American Idol who audition, who are really bad, you know those people Who watches American Idol ever? Okay, all four of you. Okay, then the rest of you bear with me. So it's the show where people try to sing and they try to make it big, all right? And so the best part of the show is the first part of the season where people are absolutely horrible. They're trying to make it and everyone makes fun of them and it's just a hoot. It's fun to watch. Now here's the thing. No one takes these people seriously. At least I hadn't for a while. I thought, how in the world can you sing so bad and think you can sing so good? But people go up and they sing and they're chopped down and they're devastated as if it was an obvious to the entire world that they are horrible at singing. I thought that this was all fake until someone I know very well decided to audition for American Idol. And I'm telling you, they do not sing very good at all. They sing so bad that we tried to teach them to sing tenor. You know what tenor is, right? 10 or 15 miles away from any human being. Just get away, hide it under a bushel. Yes, keep that little gift between you and God. And they went ahead with the greatest of optimism. Hey, I'm going to be in the top 20. And they're practicing and they're just so excited. And of course, they were chopped down and devastated. And we scratched our heads and we puzzled. How in the world did this person think that they were gifted when it is so obvious that they're not? And the answer is this person did not have community. Did not have community to be invited in and to chime in, or a community brave enough to say, you don't have this. The Corinthians need community. They are needing Paul to show up via letter as well as courier and say, your church is imbalanced. All these tongues and very little prophecy. No edification. You're causing more harm than good. They need outside input. Paul says, when I'm not around and people are about to prophesy, he says, you need community quality control for that. He declares in verse 29, have the people prophesy, but let the others weigh what is said. You need community, Paul says. A gal came to see me recently. When she prays, God puts people on her heart. She'll sometimes wake up in the middle of the night just burdened for particular people, and she feels that she might have something to offer, to say, to console, to speak to. But she doesn't know if it's just her or maybe it's a spiritual gift. And so she realized her need for community and sat down with me, a pastor, and we began to talk about whether or not this gift was the gift of prophecy. Now, the gift of prophecy is a supernatural ability that God gives certain people to know things that they could not possibly know on their own. The gift of prophecy would operate in the way, such as someone's praying and they feel, for whatever reason, that person, a name comes to mind, and they feel that they need to call them and to tell them, do not fear. And they don't know why. They haven't talked to that person in a long time, but they just feel this overwhelming urge to call them and to deliver a message, don't fear. And so they get on the phone and they say, hey, I haven't talked to you in a long time, but I feel that I need to tell you not to fear. At which that person collapses in tears, because guess what they have been paralyzed with for the past 2 months? With fear. And so God stirs up a saint through intercession with the burden to give a word of encouragement and consolation in a way that person could not possibly know. And this happens all the time, even in Baptist churches like ours. And so we talked about, hey, is this thing of yours, is that prophecy? Is it the food that you ate the night before? Let's talk about what prophecy is. It might be, right? The subjective is very powerful. I feel passionate and convinced about all sorts of things that I turned out to be wrong. Okay, so we got the subjective thing going on. How do we do prophecy? What are the things that we avoid? I talked to her about avoiding saying, thus saith the Lord. That's the worst thing to say. Say things, hey, I feel like maybe I need to share this with you, but it might be me. I want to give that to you. How about that? Make it as natural as you possibly can. And we talked about how we involve community in it, because without community, we're not going to develop. She's not going to develop. No one's going to develop in the particular gifts that God has given them. Community is critical. Community was critical for me. The reason why I'm here today is because of community. When I got saved, I was convinced that I was called to be in the ministry, but about 10 years afterwards, I fell into serious self-doubt. I questioned whether or not I really heard from God. I thought that maybe I tricked myself into thinking that I was called to full-time ministry when I wasn't. And I started to make some very, very drastic steps away from ministry to other things that I never really thought about before. So for about a 3-year period, went to college, got a degree in philosophy, because that has everything to do with the Christian church, right? Was going to either be a prof in a philosophy department, or I was going to do law school. And I was about to make some very critical decisions that would cement my path away from ministry to these endeavors when two brothers, independent from one another, a part of my Christian community, came alongside and said, "We would like permission to speak to you." "Speak," I said. And they said, "We think we see something in you that you're not seeing about yourself right now. We see calling upon your life. We believe that you are called to ministry. We see evidences of God's grace towards that end. We see no skill whatsoever for becoming a lawyer. Where in the world did that come from? We've known you for umpteen years. You never talked about law. You never watched Perry Mason. You didn't. But all of a sudden, you're into law, right? Because you want to get a fat paycheck and move on with life. Where did that come from?" And they essentially said, "We want you to depend upon your community right now." By the way, law's good, pro-law, but not my path. "We want you to depend upon what we see in you. Would you risk in faith, knowing that ministry is always uncertain?" And those two guys were critical for me not making some very, very major decisions. They came in and helped me to see things that I couldn't see about myself, and helped me to see that I was seeing wrong things about myself. Without community, there are places that God wants to take you that you're not going to get on your own. Where could you be tomorrow that you're not going to get because you've isolated yourself? So therein is the third challenge. Don't isolate yourself. Invite people into your lives. Surround yourself with a community. Get involved in a small group. Allow people access. Allow them to speak to your life. Allow them to help develop what it is that God has placed in you, or what God wants to work in you. Community is huge. Let me close with one last question that, again, is very, very important for discovering your gift. And it's this: will I try to do something about it? So, number one, you look around your community, right? It's all about needs. It's not about me expressing my gift despite what people need. No, I'm need-based. I want to serve people's needs. And so I look around and I spot all of these needs, and then I look within, and sometimes the need unearths the gifts that I didn't realize I had, or sometimes it moves me to look up to get gifts that I've never had, and then I have a community that comes alongside and helps to speak to it and to develop it. And then here's the fourth critical step that you cannot miss. What will you try to do to meet that need with the gift that you think that you have? And I emphasize the word try. I emphasize the word risk and venture and experimentation, because the vast majority of spiritual gifts that are discovered are not discovered by taking a spiritual gift assessment test. Those aren't bad, but they're too vague. Most people discover their gift by risking and failing, if need be, to discover them. Having someone saying, "Hey, I got this need, will you step in?" "Well, I don't know if I can do that, but I guess I'll try." Stepping in and realizing you're horrible at that. and you're causing more harm than good. Okay, kind of hurts my ego, but now I know that's not my particular gift. Okay, what's the next need? I'll step into that. You know what? I'm not as bad, and people are identifying a little bit of ability, and I'm sensing a desire. Okay, I'm going to work with this and see what God does with this particular example of experimentation. Most spiritual gifts are discovered through experimentation. You know, one of the things that I do most often is I preach and I teach the Bible, and I love it. And I'm surprised you guys even show up, man. It's just so awesome that people come and hear me present the Word of God. It's such a pleasure, such an honor. But let me tell you, speaking is not something that comes natural to me. And I'm not being modest at all. As a new believer, I had to work to put one word in front of another just to be somewhat coherent. And I found myself in a church environment where there was a lot of fluff, very little depth, very little Bible teaching, no value for the Word of God. And God deposited in my heart a desire to fill that vacuum, to fill that need. And so I said, okay, I'm going to try to teach the Bible. And I opened up the Bible, and I tried. And let me tell you, I was absolutely horrible. So bad. I still have tapes. I have tapes to this day that you will never hear. Ever. Ever. When I was like 15, you know, just like a newborn fawn with, you know, the legs buckling, trying to, you know, work through a passage. And if you hear that tape as I do, when I hear myself, I'm like, that guy's not called. There's just no way that guy should ever stand before people and try to open up the Word of God. And there I was, just saying the wrong thing, saying heretical things, botching the Bible, directing people the wrong way. And yet some people identified a microscopic particle, and it was so small they had to strain to see of ability. And so they encouraged it a little bit. And so I took that encouragement, and I tried to teach better. And again, my better was so bad, but I kept at it. And at some point of just trying and putting one word in front of another and trying to make sense of a passage and finding application, I discovered in my heart an overwhelming desire to preach and teach God's Word. And I started to do what we see in verse 1. I started to earnestly desire spiritual gifts. And that first word is critical, because in the Greek, it literally means to work your butt off. It doesn't mean that, but you can take it as that. Do you see how I revert? You know, it means to strive and to work and to labor and to toil, all by the grace of God, all empowered by the Spirit. And that's what I did, man. I preached to anything that would want to be preached at or who would tolerate it. I would preach to living people, to dead people, livestock, dead stock, potted plants. Hey, you want to hear someone talk? I'm going to try to tell you about the Bible. And they endured it. And after a while, I started to make sense. It took a couple of years, but I started to make sense. And year elapsed after year, and a decade after a decade. And I find it so funny. People come to me and they say, you have such a natural gift of speaking. And I'm like, no, I don't. It was a little seedling that God placed in my heart. And I took the spade by His grace, and I began to work and nurture it. And I've spent decade after decade earnestly desiring this particular gift for the benefit of people. And I think many of the gifts require nothing less than earnestness. Than earnestness. So my last challenge to you is this. A lot of the needs that are in your community, in this faith family, the abilities that are emerging from your heart as you see those needs, the prayers that you pray for, abilities that you don't have in light of what the community is saying, will you just do something about those needs? Will you be willing to fail to try to serve people? Will you be willing to be an epic failure trying to meet needs and discovering gifts that will help to meet those needs? Will you just do something? Now, I'm going to end right here. We're going to end our service. I'm going to pray in a moment, but this is what I want to do that's very practical. Corporately, we're going to pray. But one of the things that we discover in the Word of God in terms of how people discover their gifts is people pray for them. We read that Timothy gets a gift through the laying on of hands by the elders in Paul. And so what we're going to make available for you in room 205 are people who want to pray for you. Maybe for this issue of, hey, what gifts do I have, or how do I use my gifts, or what needs should God cause me to try to meet and fill? Or maybe you need a blessing from God. Maybe you need a touch in your body. You need elders or people to pray for you. Or maybe there's consolation and encouragement that you need right now. This is where the body works together. So we just had Bible study, and now we want to have some body study. We want to get together and try to pray and encourage one another. So I'm going to pray for us corporately, and those who are interested, we want to pray for you. Okay? So I'm going to pray and I'll dismiss us. Father, thank you for your word. Fill us with your Spirit. Spirit of God, fall fresh on us. Help us to earnestly desire spiritual gifts. God, we're running a little late here, but I think this is timely. And ask God that you would stir us up to make us need-obsessed and not gift-obsessed. Unleash the people in this room to get crazy for serving and loving people. Give them boldness to venture out and risk and even fail, if need be, to bless and serve others, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.